Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to your word and we discuss the truth that you desire to have fellowship with us. You desire to be the center of our lives, not on the outskirts. Lord, if any of us in our lives even now find that we have minimized who you are, then we ask that you would help us to pay special attention to what your Spirit is saying to us today. Thank you for your mercy and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. I have a picture here, if it can get up there. Well, no, at some point it will. Let me tell you a little story. When I, the church I grew up in had some of the most beautiful stained glass windows in all of Northern California. In fact, worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And one of those stained glass windows depicted Jesus Christ standing at the door. He's like at a garden, and he's knocking at a door, and there's some peculiar things about that. The next picture shows William Holman Hunt's famous painting, The Light of the World. I'll have the lights turned down a little bit. I'll draw your attention to some of the aspects of this. Pretty famously, there's no handle on the door. Now, William Holman Hunt, Victorian artist. You can see this painting in St. Paul's Cathedral in London, if you're ever there. You notice the door, it's got vines on it. It hasn't been open for a long time. If you look closely, the hinges are rusted. Jesus outside the door, holding a light, and that's why this is entitled The Light of the World. He's in a garden, and at his feet are fruit that have fallen at his feet. Up in the corner, you can't see it because it's in the shadows. There's a bat. Doesn't seem to be any light coming out of the inside, and obviously Jesus is, you know, it looks pretty rough and dark outside. Now, we're not here to exegete William Holman Hunt's painting. It's just the fact that this verse itself has caught the imagination of people for 2,000 years. What does it mean? Has it ever been taken out of context? What did it mean to the original hearers? And I think that's extremely important for us in order to understand this verse. You see, the church that I grew up in, though it had centuries ago a very dynamic, biblical, evangelistic heart, has really lost that. Beautiful stained glass, picturing Jesus knocking. But in very many ways, that stained glass was an indictment to that very church, because it had basically determined that there were many ways to God. It had determined that it was somehow not politically correct for us to go and tell people, you need Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Now, don't tell people that, because that'll make them feel uncomfortable. I just got my third opinion regarding my shoulder. I will have shoulder surgery, so I'm going to talk to a surgeon a week or so from now. So after three doctors say, yeah, you need surgery, hey, they're just being mean to me, right? Man, why don't they tell me something good? Don't worry about it, you know. No, they're doing their job. And the job of the church is to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. But part of that good news is this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, our forefathers, they started in the garden. It was a perfect relationship. A perfect relationship of fellowship with God. And that fellowship was broken. And God was not the instigator of that. It was mankind saying, I want to do it my way. And our forefathers were banished from the garden. And ever since that time, people have been trying to get back into the garden. That's called religion. Religious systems. But I will tell you this, Scripture tells me that God, the Scriptures tell me that God has been a God who has been reaching out to us, seeking us to draw us back into that relationship. And so this verse in its context is written to a church in a place called Laodicea. In the book of Revelation, writing to seven different churches, this one, there's nothing good to say about this church. And it's in that context that Jesus continues to plea, hey, let me in. Let me back into the garden. Let me back into a relationship with you that we may have fellowship. And so Scripture is God's, it is the history of salvation of a God who is seeking us and reaching out to us. Now, let me read in the context of this what it says to the church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church of Laodicea I write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, and you're miserable, and you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I will, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we realize, who is he speaking to? Quite obviously, in that context, he's speaking to the Laodicean church. And so we can determine a lot of things as to that, is that here was a group of people who called themselves Christians, that somehow Jesus himself, the king of the church, the Lord of the church, the boss of the church, the savior of the church, the shepherd of the church, finds himself outside. And interesting enough, William Holman Hunt, is Jesus standing outside with a light, when in fact, the church ought to be outside with the light. So we're somehow, the church of Laodicea is somehow forgotten or doesn't want to or willfully said, I'm not going to do it. In fact, we know by reading this that they have a very, very strange impression of themselves. Their impression of themselves is they got it all dialed in. And here's the problem in our life, and I'll say in my life. If, in fact, I am the only arbiter of how I'm doing, then it will be flawed. I will say the same to you. If you are the arbiter of how your soul is doing, if you are the compass, if you are the litmus test, then you're going to be out of whack. I have my guitar here, and I can tune my guitar right now. I could pick it up and tune it, and I could go to the E chord, and I could tune everything to that. You hear the? You know what the problem is? That's I would be tuning my guitar to the itself. Or I could get a strobe out, and I could hook it up, and I could find out, you know, if in fact these vibrations are actually really the vibrations of what an E chord should be. So, not getting too cosmic here, but your life has a tune. The problem with the church of Laodicea is they tuned themselves to the world. They tuned themselves to who they were. And in the midst of this, Jesus comes and he knocks. Behold, I stand at the door. Now, first of all, it's not just any I. Who is this I? It's the creator of the heavens and the earth. It's the Savior. It's the person who represents and who came to show us the way, the truth, and the life. And so I stand at the door and knock. And it should be painfully obvious that, wow, here he is the Lord of the church, and somehow he finds himself outside. So we want to look at some of these, and once again, you got a passage that is so well known. To whom is Christ speaking? The obvious answer, he's speaking to his church. So then why has this verse been taken by many who, like at the very back of the Four Spiritual Law booklet? Okay, I memorized that when I was a young believer. We used it as a track to tell people how they could come to know Christ. So it says, just as there are physical laws that govern our relationship with God, so there are spiritual laws. No, just as there are physical laws that govern our relationship with the universe, so there are spiritual laws that govern our relationship with God. Law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Then it says, God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. To whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I came you might have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. So I could still memorize the whole thing. Someone have said, no, you can't start the issue that God loves you because you should start with the issue of man is sinful. I said, well, where does it say that in Scripture? Isn't God love? Doesn't God create us in love? Sure, let's start there. Because law two is that man screwed it up. Man decided to go his own sinful and willful way. And fellowship with God was destroyed and broken. That love relationship broken by us and not God. Law three. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again. That he could restore that relationship. Friends, I've known that all my life. I've known that since I was a little kid. So law four was, it's not enough just to know that. You must do something with it. I must admit that I'm a sinner. I must receive Jesus Christ as my Lord, Master. He's in charge. He's God, and I'm not, and Savior. Now, at the end of that, those verses, that Four Spiritual Law little pamphlet, it used Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is that an inappropriate use of that verse? I don't think so. It's written to the church who had kicked Jesus out. But it does, and it is not a verse about salvation. Because, friends, you're not saved just by opening, saying, well, okay, come on in and let's hang out a little bit. Let's have dinner because we can be, you know, buddies. I used to have on my car that I bought from my brother, he put give Jesus a chance bumper sticker on it. And I thought theologically that's kind of messed up. Give him a chance? Like we're dating or something? Hey, he's the king. He's the Lord. He rose from the dead. He bought me with a price. And so the opening of the door is for Jesus, Lord, Master, God, Savior, who bought me with a price, for him to come in. And if we're going to, and he condescends to allow, and he's going to sit down and have fellowship with me, just like in Genesis. We get to walk in the garden. Jesus Christ dwells within us. That's what he says. So the issue is that verse should not be used as the sole verse of how a person should be saved. But it is an accurate verse of this, that Jesus Christ desires to be the center of your life and to be having proper fellowship with you as his creation and those who he bought with a price. And so if people want to argue about that, then that's their own business. I choose to pick my fights well. I'm not going to fight about that one. If someone waters down what it means to be saved, then that's a problem. And I've experienced that in my life. I was a youth pastor for 17 years. I was a youth pastor, and we were part of the, it was the largest youth ministry in the United States, in Modesto, California. So on any given Sunday, this would be back in the 70s and 80s, we would easily have contact with about 600 junior high and high school students. And if we went to camp, we would double that amount. If you added on top of that, college students that we would have. I remember being at a camp one time, and the camp speaker spoke, and he was talking about all kinds of stuff, and the guy had a dog, and the dog, little puppy, got lost, and he was out in the woods, and he was crying because the puppy didn't want to be with his master, and he's crying, and you know, and it was like going to bed cold, and the master's, you know, seeking, hey, come back, puppy, and all these junior high kids going, yeah, God, it's the puppy, you know, I'm like a lost puppy. How many of you, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, oh, yeah, that's me, you know, and all of a sudden, you had 157 kids came forward to receive Christ. I'll never do that again. First of all, I know it, as a junior high kid, you're controlled by peer pressure. So I was watching people because I was up front, and they saw their friend come forward, so they came forward. You know what salvation is? It is God convicting you through the Holy Spirit that you need him. He's the solution. It is a surrender. It is, in fact, there is repentance involved. You're the king, I am not. I need your salvation. Now, are there different aspects of that? Sure there are, because we're not all the same maturity. Jesus said, let the children come unto me. Can they completely understand their wickedness? Did I completely understand my wickedness at age 16? No. Did I completely understand all the mysteries of God? No. Did I cry out to him for him to save me? Yeah. Did he hear me? Yeah. Where is he now? Right here. How did he get there? Because he was knocking. And I responded to his call. Here's what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is a great invitation. The invitation is to come and to have fellowship. And let's go back now to this specific church. I want to be the center of your life. Is it possible that a church could exist and have Jesus not be the center of what's happening? Yeah. He says, I stand at the door. The Greek word stand in the perfect tense, hestika, which means I have been standing. Been standing here. The word knock, kroo, which means I am knocking. I've been standing, and I keep knocking. How long have you been knocking? A long time. Because this church in Laodicea was so self-deceived, they thought, hey, we got this all dialed in. We don't need any help. And it's interesting, if we look at what he's been saying, what has he been calling? The voice of Jesus is found, I think, in the verses before. I advise you, first of all, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, white garments you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Those are the words of the knocking Jesus. Friends, in my life, I realize he cannot truly have fellowship with me if I'm filled with myself. It is a surrender. Next, once again, I stand at the door and knock. Are there other examples where we see where God is seeking men? Well, yeah, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, I have come to seek and save the lost. I'm not really wanting to get into an argument here with those who believe, well, before all time, the will of man had nothing to do with anything. God selected, and, you know, I can't come to him unless he wants me to come. I can't come to him unless he provides a way for me to come. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no man should boast. And so part of it is, we know that it is God. And so here we have God himself standing at the door, desiring to be in. I had to ask myself the question, am I in danger of being like the church of Laodicea? And how would that be? How do they get in such a starry state? How do they get to that? I think they did it one step at a time. Somehow, overnight, they didn't decide, hey, we got this all dialed in. We don't need Jesus. Somehow, it was one decision or... I'm not sure, but that's kind of how it works in all of us. I've shared the story before. One of my dear friends, a pastor who, you know, he made some poor decisions, really poor decisions, and his wife left him, and he moved to Las Vegas, and then he had the mob after him because he owed him money and sold all of his guitars and called me up, hey, can you give me some money? And I said, no. I said, but I'll help you move back to, you know, Modesto. And he asked me, and I've shared this before, he goes, Gary, how did I get here? How do you go from being named one of the top youth pastors in the country, being asked to speak and write books and stuff, how do you get from there to being chased by the mob in Las Vegas? It's called one step at a time. It's erosion of our soul. And I love this passage because this passage tells me he loves us so much. He knows that the solution is restoring a proper relationship with him. He's the king and we're not. He says, I will come in. Let me read this to you. This is by a guy named Clark. Wait long at the door of the sinner's heart. He knocks using judgments, mercies, reproofs, exhortations to induce sinners to repent and turn to him. He lifts up his voice, calls loudly by his word through ministers, through the Spirit, to open the door. Morris says this, the occupant must open the door. That is, he must repent of his pride and self-sufficiency, his human wisdom, and his cowardly neutrality. Friends, we got to stand for Christ. And in this metaphor of standing at the door knock, he is begging for us to open the door. It's in our hands. Next, I will come in. I will come in. We used, as kids, because I was a challenged child. I was one of these, if there was somebody in my family or neighborhood who was in trouble, I was on the 10 most wanted list, you know. Some of you were the same, so just a different town. So we would like ring people's doorbells and then run away, right? Just because, look, we, you know. And my mom would, we'd get in trouble. Why'd you do that? I don't know. Famous words of when I was growing up. Friends, Jesus is not one who rings the doorbell and then runs away. His desire is to solve something. And the solution of our lives is, draw near to the Lord. Draw near to the Lord. Of the greatest challenges, I just speak of the last calendar year of my life, is when I did not draw near to the Lord. I tried to figure out by my own the power of worry. You know, if I just worried more, then I'd get it solved. Now, none of you do that, but that's, I'm, you know, we somehow think that if we can just allow our mind to regurgitate it enough, that that would solve it. No, it's called prayer. We must come to the Lord. There are three meals that they would have in the Greek world. One was breakfast, and typically it was a breakfast on the run. You grab a piece of bread, and you may get that piece of bread and dip it in some wine or dip it in some sauce of some kind. You eat that, maybe a little bit of tea, you're out the door. You're a workaday person, you may bring along something, but generally speaking, you're finding whatever you can find to eat. The main meal of the day was supper, which was an evening meal. And in the ancient world, you better not do that on TV trays around the TV set. Right? The expectation was, we're going to sit around and talk. And that meal could be quite long. Everyone's checking in with each other. We've kind of lost the art of that. We pick that up every once in a while when we have feasts like Thanksgiving or Christmas meals where everyone's sitting around and we're enjoying that time. I remember the first time we went to visit Sue's relatives in Copenhagen. And we were going to have a special meal. It was going to start at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And her uncle, Henning Sparsel, which he was the CEO of East Asiatic Shipping. I mean, it's a big time. And so I'm thinking, wow, I wonder what kind of, if he's, you know, what's going to, it was a feast. You know, he picked us up in his limo. We get there and we thought, okay, we're going to eat. And they literally, we continued to eat all day. And then they served another meal. And I couldn't even stand. We're not used to that in America. This is the kind of thing it's sensing here. I want to come in and I want to get down to business with you. And this is one of the challenges at times in our relationship with Christ. We don't want him really to get too close, because then he'll tell us what to do. We have this casual relationship with the Savior. And friends, it spells lukewarmness. For the Ephesian church, he says, you guys are doing great, but here's what I have against you. You've lost your first love. We watch out, and I'm saying this to myself. Watch out when you replace the love of Jesus for something else. And how do we love Jesus? Well, we talk to him. We spend time with him. This is a place of fellowship. The commentator William Barclay says this supper is called the diaphanon, the main meal of the day. It was a meal in which a man sat and talked for long, and now, and there's as much time as was needed. Work has ended. It was not merely a courtesy visit. Jesus offers to us, he wants to come in and fellowship with us. In the 12th century, there was a Christian leader, Saint Bernard. I think the dogs were named after him. It's true. He used to often say to his monks, he says, however early they would wake and rise for prayer in their chapel on a cold winter morning, or even in the dead of the night, they would always find God awake well before them, waiting for them. Nay, it was he who had in fact awoken them to seek their face. I'm so convicted by that. God loves you. He wants you to talk with him. He wants you to read his word, and he wants you to read it not because, well, I better read it so I won't feel bad today. He wants us to love him. And Jesus is begging this church that has allowed vines growing outside the door. There's no doorknob. It's got to be open from the inside. Jesus is beckoning to come in. I think, and Holman would say, this is his definition of this, that Jesus is beckoning to come in that we may go out together to a world that needs his love and his mercy. Once again, here it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. If any church, it says, notice that Jesus gave this call to individuals. He did not say if any church, but if any one. He must not talk about setting the church right. We must pray for grace, each one for himself. For this text does not say, if the church will open the door, but if any man hears my voice and opens the door. It must be done by individuals. The church will only get right by each man or woman getting right. And here's what I know. Not everyone wants to get right. Some of you here don't want to get right. I'm not trying to... I don't look out there and see the faces of ones that are really serious and not. No. I just know churches. Some of you here don't want Jesus to be in charge. You don't. Because he's not. By the very lifestyle that you've embraced. So here's he's calling. Embrace me. I want to bless you. I want to have fellowship with you. Embrace me. And I have to be careful for the occupational hazards of being a Christian, but also being a pastor, is I better not be just studying this word so I can preach a good sermon. I better not just be praying for people because that's what I get paid to do. The church of Laodicea had lost their way because they were self-absorbed. And friends, we need to be absorbed with Jesus Christ. When First Baptist Church of Houston was hiring a new pastor some time ago, John Bisogno, he tells the story of when he went to candidate at the church. Now, this is a large church. I mean, this is bigger than all of Kelseyville, you know. Together. He walks in and he knows it was really dark and there was people singing and they were singing a hymn, but it was kind of a very quiet but kind of a somber hymn. He had that meeting and he left and thought, okay. And he went downtown, it was downtown Houston, and as he's walking down, he noticed that there was a jewelry store that was having a grand opening. And there were people outside saying, hey, come on in. We're having a grand opening. We got all kinds of refreshments. They came in. There was live music and people, hey, we're so glad you're here. And it was bright and all kinds of stuff. And he says, you know, if I had my choice, I would have rather joined the jewelry store that day than join the church. Friends, when people come, they have to experience Jesus Christ. How can they experience Jesus Christ? They must experience Jesus in our lives, in the context of our lives. Are you suffering today? I hope I understand that. Then people will experience Jesus Christ in the context of your suffering. Are you having a great victory today? And you're giving him the glory? Well, then people will experience Jesus Christ in that exaltation. Friends, people are not saved by the church. They're saved by Jesus Christ. And in the year to come, our goal must be, we got to remove this door. We got to kick it down. That there ought to be no barrier between ourselves and the risen Savior. And ask him, Lord, are there any barriers in my life right now? What about the barrier of fear? What about the barrier of self-absorption? What about the barrier of seeking my own stuff? And I think that the words clearly of this wonderful passage are this. Surrender daily our hearts to him. Surrender daily your affections to him. Surrender anything that may come between you and him. And God says, I want to dine with you. We're going to have great fellowship. That's my prayer. Someone told the parable of the lighthouse, and I'll just close with this. We've all heard it before. There was a group of people, they wanted to save people who were drowning at sea, and so they went ahead and built a lighthouse. And then they realized that the lighthouse was warning people, but people were still being lost. And so what they did, they built right next to it a warming station. So if you got lost, you could be brought in and you could be clothed and, you know, and made well, and you could be saved. Isn't that a great idea? Until one time is that they decided, you know, this is such a great place. We're doing such a great job. What we ought to do is expand this station. In fact, let's get one of those old lifeboats, and we'll put it up on the wall there. It looks very nice. Let's hire an interior decorator, and they'll come in, and it'll look very pleasant. And then they have a committee to do that, and then what happened? A large shipwreck came, and these people, they didn't look quite the same as those inside the life-saving station. They different color. They had less money. They were kind of, you know, they kind of got things dirty. And people said, you know, we had a meeting. You know, these people came in, they made the place dirty. Oh, we're going to have to, you know. And someone said, well, yeah, but that's the whole purpose. No, it's not, because they shouldn't make it dirty. And so there was a split, and so a group of them built another one down the coast. And the same thing happened. And if you go to that coastline today, there's as far as the eye can see, there's life-saving stations. And the first one now, they don't save many lives, but it's a beautiful building, right? They got a beautiful lifeboat up there with backlit, it's backlit and soft music. But not many people are saved anymore. What's the church supposed to be? It's Jesus' place. What I read in Scripture, if you want to see Jesus, according to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, you want to see Jesus? Then look at Jesus' people. Has he given all the gifts to Gary Zeke or Matt Carpenter? No. He gives you a primary gift and maybe some other gifts. He spreads them out. Why? That we may be knit together in unity, that the world may see the risen Jesus Christ in our life. And so when people come in the door, let's make sure that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and have supper with them and they with me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. Oh, Father, if we in our lives be by our own willfulness or our desire to somehow micromanage you, we know that you will not be micromanaged. You are the Lord of all. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You have bought us with a price. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who has never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, they would do so today. They do that by first admitting their need for you, admitting that they're a sinner and that the wages of sin is death. That they would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Believe what you did on the cross was not only relevant, but the most important thing. And that we would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father and walk with you. Help us, Lord, if as believers we have pushed you to the outside, that we have made this somehow a democracy of our soul. It's not a democracy. You are Lord, and we're not. So, Lord, help us in our lives to daily have fellowship with you. Lord, if we're out of fellowship, that we would restore that by prayer and repentance. We confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there are things that we're doing willfully that you don't like, that we would stop and we would find healing and hope. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing. This is an old Ralph Carmichael song. And based upon this song. Here we go. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step towards the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to. Not leave this place before you determine in your mind and ask yourself the question, is Jesus Christ the center of my life? Is he the Lord of all? If he's not, then you deal with him and he is so gracious because he knows you more than you know yourself. He loves you and his desire that you would have a life filled with peace and hope. Heavenly Father, take us from this place now. And we would ask as we live our lives that we would never, ever have you on the outside, but rightly at the place, that center place of our life, where you're Lord and Savior, your King and our God. You are the King and we're not. And we pray these things in Christ's name, amen. Have a great day. If you want to stay for prayer, we'll do it. We'll start in about 5 minutes.